Well, this time I want to just invite all of you to take out your Bibles and turn to Galatians chapter 6. And we're going to, if you don't have a Bible, you can just listen in, but we're in Galatians chapter 6, and we're going to begin reading at verse 1. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. If you don't have a Bible, like I just said, you can just listen in. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, and I'll begin reading here. Paul says this, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason will to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load." Let's pray and ask the Lord's blessing on this time. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this day, and we worship your great name here this morning. Father, we pray that you would bless this time as we seek your word. I pray that the anointing of your Holy Spirit would be here even now, and that, Lord, you would guide us and direct us. And Lord, we want to be, we are hungry this morning to hear from you. And so we ask for your grace to receive your truth here today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, when our family lived in Minnesota the last 10 years before we came here, every June I went to the state fairgrounds to a massive classic car show that was called Back to the 50s. And I love classic cars. I don't know if some of you enjoy looking at classic cars. I got that from my dad, but we always enjoyed seeing classic cars, going to these places. But this was a special show that we had every June where there were over 5,000 classic cars there at the state fairgrounds. And I just love going there. I especially love the cars from the 50s and early 60s, but it was just amazing to see all the cars that were there. And I've been particularly impressed with people who can restore vehicles. I mean, take basically rusted out shells of cars and build them from the ground up. I am just fascinated at people that can do that. I'm personally not able to do that by any means, but I am jealous of all of you who can restore vehicles. It's really an amazing skill. And God forgive me for that jealousy, but it's just amazing to see people use that skill. You have to know, obviously, where to find the right parts for the vehicle you're trying to restore. You have to be able to detail everything, build everything from the ground up, but it's just incredible to see what people can do in rebuilding those vehicles. But I also know that God is also in the restoration business. He's in the business of rebuilding and remaking us into who he created us and designed us to be. But what is also amazing is that at times he also uses us to help others, to be a blessing to them, to help them on their spiritual journey. And by his grace, he can rebuild our lives, and he helps us to be able to encourage other people and to help rebuild them as well so that they can be all that God intends them to be. You know, in the Old Testament, if someone was in sin and needed to be restored back to relationship with God, they had to do what was prescribed in the Mosaic Law. They had to make an offering or to make a sacrifice in order to be restored into the fellowship with the Father. But it's interesting, the Apostle Paul was, as he's writing the Galatians here in the New Testament, he's saying to the Christians that they don't need to fulfill the Old Testament law because they are now under grace. In other words, Jesus has made a difference now. Now that Christ has come, they have received the gospel, and once they've received the gospel, this gospel of grace, it changes people's lives. But the problem that probably emerged in a lot of people's minds in those churches that Paul was writing to is how do people get restored? If we don't have the law, how is somebody made right with God once they've sinned? Or how do we correct or restore other people once they've fallen short and they've made mistakes? And so Paul's going to offer some practical advice to how to help people in the restoration process so that they can get back in alignment with God's will and His Word. So he says in verse 1, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in a transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness." So what Paul is doing is he's offering some practical solutions of what it means to be filled with the Spirit and live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. So if someone is caught in sin, you don't need to require the introduction to the Old Testament or the Mosaic Law. You just need to gently restore them through the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. You need to be guided by the Spirit as He leads you. Now, Paul is giving some social dimensions of what it means to live in this new law, this law of Jesus Christ. And so he says, anyone who's caught in sin, in other words, nobody who is exempt from this. There's kind of a general applicability to this statement here. If anyone who is a Christian sins or caught in a transgression, to use this language, literally that means a false step. So if somebody is out of step with the Holy Spirit and not in line with the law of Jesus Christ, they're living in blatant sin, here's how you deal with them. Here's how you correct them. Here's how the restoration process can begin. You gently correct them. You restore them. You put them back into order. And the goal here is not to punish them or expel them necessarily, but to bring about a reconciliation and a restoration in their spiritual life. That there's a redemptive nature. Any of you parents know that if a child is out of line, there's a place for discipline in the right spirit and in the right way, but that discipline is meant to bring them back to a place of right order and right obedience, and there's a sense where there's a redemptive nature to it. And God is just like that. When God disciplines us, His discipline is redemptive. It's not meant to drive us away, but it's meant to draw us back to Himself. There is that quality of God, and because we are His people, we need to have that quality about ourselves. When we talk with people, if we bring other people to help correct them, our aim is to bring them back to Jesus, to bring them back in alignment with His Word. So again, we need to act redemptively as we go about this. Now, it's interesting, as Paul is just writing here, just to give a little context here, he's encouraged the Galatians to walk in this freedom they now have in Jesus Christ. And this freedom will largely express itself in two particular ways, which we've covered over the last number of weeks. The first way, if you're going to walk in freedom in Christ, that freedom is not to do what you want, but to do what God wants. And the first way is to love and serve other people. That freedom calls us to service, to ministry, to care for others. And the second way this freedom will express itself in Christ is as we walk in the power and the leading of the Holy Spirit. So as we do those two things, in essence, we fulfill all that God requires of us as believers in Jesus Christ. And this really example that Paul gives here in verse 1 is a practical example of how we are to live in the fruit of the Holy Spirit, and this is how we ought to live in our behavior. And we do this with gentleness, incidentally, which is a fruit of the Spirit, which he mentions here in verse 23 of chapter 5, which we talked about several weeks ago. But we do restore other people with gentleness. Now, friends, there are times in our walk with Jesus where the Holy Spirit leads us to challenge and call others back to obedience to Jesus Christ. But before we do this, we need to make sure we do a little bit of a gut check in our own lives to examine ourselves to see if we are walking the way God intends us to walk. Jesus says, for example, in Matthew chapter 7, verses 3 through 5, "Why do you seek to see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." Now notice that Jesus doesn't say there isn't a time and a place for there to be the removal of something out of somebody's eye, but what he's saying, and he's giving the priority of making sure that you're right with God, making sure that your relationship with Jesus Christ is solid, that your own thoughts, that your own actions, that your own attitudes are in alignment with Jesus Christ. We need to examine our own lives first. You know, there's a story of a young girl who asked her mother, she said, "Mama, why do you have so much gray hair?" And her mother looked at her daughter and sternly said, "Well, every gray hair is representative of a time when you were disobedient to me. I have gray hairs because of your rebellion." And the little girl genuinely was puzzled about that. She said, "Mama, so are you the reason why Grandma has so much gray hair too?" We have a way in which we kind of look at ourselves and we think ourselves more highly than we ought to, but we need to examine ourselves first. We need to look at our own lives and recognize that we have to understand that we need the Holy Spirit's direction in our own lives first. And the fact that when we are in Christ, there is no condemnation for our sins does not mean that there should be no examination for our works. We need to examine our lives and let the Holy Spirit guide us. And I will say this, we need the Holy Spirit in this, because the natural eye cannot see some of these things in our lives, but it's the Holy Spirit who illuminates our hearts and minds to be able to help us see where there's sin or where there's things out of alignment with God's Word. And so when we walk in the Holy Spirit, He examines our hearts. He examines our thoughts and our attitudes, and the Holy Spirit corrects us so that we're in alignment with Jesus Christ, that we might follow Him. And when this happens, and when God begins and continues to transform our lives, at times He does guide us to be able to gently help and restore other Christians when they're disobedient, to bring them back to the right path of following Jesus Christ. But it's interesting, at the end of verse 1 here in chapter 6, Paul gives a warning. He says, "But keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So what he's saying is, as correctors, know that we too are morally vulnerable, so watch out and don't get caught up in the same transgressions and sins of others. In other words, scrutinize your own conduct in the matter. Be careful that you are not getting a superiority complex, that you're looking at yourself being above everybody else, because pride can creep in and begin to come in our thoughts and our attitudes. And also be careful that you don't judge other people according to the flesh and not the leading of the Holy Spirit. I'll say this, dear friends, there's a lot of damage that happens in the body of Christ, and we think it's our aim to be the Holy Spirit for everybody and have to correct everybody, when we need to first examine our own lives first and make sure that we're right. And I've often discovered myself that we often have a double standard when it comes to judging other people. You know, we often judge other people by their actions, but we judge ourselves by our intentions. And what that does is it creates a double standard. We look at other people and we see their actions, but we don't know what's going on in their hearts. So we need to be careful as we look at other people's lives that we don't misjudge and judge according to the flesh, but we need to be led of the Holy Spirit and have a redemptive nature to bring them alongside, to help them, point them back to Jesus. Because if we don't follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, our judgment is skewed. And dare I say, we can very easily go down the wrong path with that. And I will say, as I just said a moment ago, there's been great damage that can happen as a result of people that are not led of the Holy Spirit, but think that they are, and they try to correct everybody. And abuse can happen in churches. I know we're not going to lift hands here this morning, but abuse can happen in churches when people are not led of the Holy Spirit and they don't demonstrate the fruit of the Holy Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When people are not led of the Holy Spirit, it becomes bitterness, anger, rage, division. And none of us like that. I mean, we have enough heartache in our own lives. The last thing we need to do is come to church and find more of it. Amen? We need to be led of the Holy Spirit. We need to be guided by Him. You know, Richard Dunnigan of Denton, Texas, wrote a story in Leadership Journal that said that his children won 4 free goldfish at a school carnival. And so they went to the store to be able to find this aquarium for the fish. And the first several they found were too expensive. But then he spotted a used one right there in the center aisle of the middle of the store, a discarded 10-gallon tank completed with gravel and had a filter and had all these things, but it was only $5. He said, of course it was nasty, dirty, but the savings made the 2 hour of cleanup a breeze for them. And those four new fish look great in their new home, at least for a day. By Sunday, one of them had died. Too bad, and obviously there were three that remained. But Monday morning revealed a second casualty as another fish died. And by Monday night, a third goldfish had actually gone belly up. And so this guy, he went to the church and he said, we called an expert, a member of the church who had a number of fish, and he had a 30-gallon tank. And it didn't take him very long to discover the problem. He said, I had washed the tank with soap, an absolute no-no. What he said is, my uninformed efforts had destroyed the very lives I was trying to protect. And he said, sometimes in our zeal to clean up our lives or the lives of others, we unfortunately use killer soaps, condemnation, criticism, nagging, fits of temper, and we think we're doing right, but our harsh, self-righteous treatment is more than they can bear. Again, we need to be led of the Holy Spirit and first ask the Holy Spirit to show us if there's anything in us that is not right. And again, the key to everything is to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. And when this happens, He'll lead us rightly. Look in verse 2. He says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So Paul continues here. He's saying, look, you're not under the Mosaic law anymore, but you're under a new law. This is the law of Jesus Christ. And our freedom now is to love people, not to criticize or condemn. Again, and we're to love them. And loving people, part of it is bearing their burdens, helping them to bear it with them. Now, we should note that it's interesting, half the time that Paul uses this word burdens in his writings, he uses it in a financial sense. So that is something to take note of, the idea of caring for the poor. And this certainly could be included as Paul's writing the Galatians here, but I actually think that Paul is using this word here in a much broader sense. Certainly includes caring for the poor, helping people financially, but it's being willing to help people carrying any type of burden. Basically, a burden is whatever oppresses a person spiritually. Even financially could be included as well. So if a person is weighed down by life, if they're weighed down by circumstances, if they fear that they're going to be crushed under the pressure of the situation, help them however the Holy Spirit leads you to help them. Friends, we need to do this. We need to, oftentimes we get so consumed with our own lives, going about our daily business and our daily routine, that we just kind of walk, go through the day, and we're not mindful of the people that are around us. And you never know, somebody that works across the office from you, somebody who is weighted down, maybe they're carrying it internally, you would never know it, but they are weighted down with a burden. Now, obviously, there's no way that you know that unless the Holy Spirit encourages you or leads you to talk to them. But if you do find out that somebody is burdened by something, to do what you can and ask that the Holy Spirit would guide you to know how to reach in and to step in and help in a certain situation. Whether it's financial help or a word of encouragement, maybe watching their kids for a day or making a meal for them or listening to them or simply being a shoulder to cry on. We need to be available and willing to be able to focus on other people. You know, oftentimes a lot of people experience depression in their lives, and we experience kind of those down moments because, and what that depression often does is it causes us to focus inward, doesn't it? A woe is me, it's a tough situation. And maybe we would be sort of justified, if you will, to feeling down about our circumstance. But you know, one of the ways in which we can come out of those places of darkness in our souls is to recognize that there's a whole world around us that is suffering as well. And it's when the Holy Spirit guides us and leads us, it's when we understand that, yes, I'm on a cross right now in my own life. But it's interesting, as Jesus was on the cross, he was still ministering. He was still preaching forgiveness. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was still preaching adoption. Son, behold thy mother. Mother, behold thy son. Jesus was still ministering while he was on the cross. And one of life's great lessons in being a follower of Jesus Christ is learning how to minister while you yourself are hanging on a cross. But as the Holy Spirit guides, and oftentimes when you're on those crosses and those places in your life, the temptation, again, is just to think about my cross, my situation. And it may be devastating. This is not to minimize it. But recognize, too, that there's people on other sides. Just as Jesus had criminals that were crucified next to him, there are other people on crosses, too. And the Holy Spirit may be guiding us while we're on our cross, and resurrection hasn't happened in our circumstance yet, to still minister by the leading and the power of the Holy Spirit. So we need to share other people's burdens. We need to help bear the load of others in love. And oftentimes it takes the leading of the Holy Spirit. It does completely take the leading of the Holy Spirit. And for us to get our eyes sometimes off of ourselves and begin to see the needs of other people. Be able to see that there are people around us that are in pain. Look in verse 3. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. Now, when I was reading this, I was wondering, well, how does this really relate to the previous verses? It seems like they're kind of random kind of verses here, just wondering how to connect the dots. Paul's basically saying this. As the Holy Spirit leads, as you're guided to be able to help bear the burdens of other people, don't get self-inflated as you go about this, thinking, well, I'm such a good person. And we may not consciously think that, but maybe subconsciously the enemy will try to throw those prideful thoughts in our minds. Boy, if more people were like me. Where's everybody else? You know, oftentimes in ministry, you know, I've learned over the years, you know, oftentimes you'll have a certain ministry, and oftentimes everybody, the people that show up, they always wonder, where's everybody else in the church, subconsciously? And then, as a pastor, you see this. And then you go to the next ministry, and everybody wonders, where's everybody else? You know, isn't it interesting? We have a tendency to always think about, subconsciously judging other people. It's very easy for pride to start to creep in. And certainly there's a place for challenging people to get involved and get encouraged with things, but we need to be careful that we don't allow prideful thoughts to think, boy, I thank God that, you know, I'm in the way and everybody else is and I'm doing okay. We need to be careful. God's the judge, we're not. Amen? So don't get self-inflated about things. And just as giving attention to a wayward Christian brother or sister is dangerous when we're not led of the Holy Spirit, so can helping other people when we're doing it with ulterior motives, when we're not doing it for the right reasons. You know, it is possible to do the right things with the wrong reason and the wrong heart and still upset God. You know, reality is, I could say, come up here, pray, and still displease God because my heart's not in it, because I'm trying to impress you all. That if, when your heart is, when you don't have the right heart, you can do the right thing, even prayer, even serving people, even giving money. Jesus said, what good is it? If you have not love, what good is it? Again, it's our hearts that matter to God. It's doing the right thing with the right reasons and the right attitudes. And it's when we do, and it's only the Holy Spirit that knows our hearts. So we should not be self-inflated. And pride is a danger in any one of us. Pride is the great attack that the enemy assaults us, even at times after great victories in our lives. Anybody experienced that where you had a great breakthrough or something happened in a circumstance, or you were able to go on a mission trip or a ministry and you felt that God really worked and moved, and then what happens? The devil blindsides you, doesn't he? With pride, or something happens, we begin to lose focus because we focus on ourselves. You know, Hudson Taylor, the British missionary to China, was scheduled to speak at a large church in Melbourne, Australia. And the moderator of the service introduced the missionary in eloquent and glowing terms. And he told the large congregation all that Taylor had accomplished in China. and then presented him as our illustrious guest. And Taylor stood actually quietly for a moment and then opened his message by saying, "Dear friends, I'm a little servant of an illustrious master." I think he certainly had an understanding that, yes, God's used him, but yet he recognized that it was God's mercy, and he recognized the bigness of God and his own smallness, if you will. So again, God may give us great opportunities, and I pray that he does, and he will, to serve and to love people, but we need to continue to have a humble heart and the Spirit of Jesus at every moment, that we do not allow pride to begin to creep in and think that we're more than we are. Remember Jesus, he gave the illustration of two men that were praying at the temple. One was a Pharisee and a tax collector, a sinner by those society's standard, and he was beating his breast and he was standing at a distance and he was saying, "Oh God, have mercy on me." And the righteous man, the religious man in the temple, he was becoming proud, "Oh God, I thank you, I'm not like this man." And Jesus said, "I'll tell you the truth, it was the Pharisee, the sinner, that went home justified because he had the right heart." Dear friends, what matters most is not just serving, not just doing ministry, but it's doing ministry and serving with the right heart. And it's having the humility of Jesus Christ. You know, one of the chiefest graces is Andrew Murray, his book, Humility. He says that one of the chiefest graces that we have is humility. And we need to humble ourselves as we go about what we do. Because humility, what that does is it, in essence, keeps us and protects us from pride. And pride is always, we're in danger of stepping into it. But we need to keep humble as we stay led of the Holy Spirit. So we bear one another's burdens. We help care for others in needs. We serve people, and we don't get a big head about it. And to bear one another's burdens, to be able to share with the needs of other people, is to fulfill the law of Christ, this new law, this law of love. And when we give self-sacrificially, incidentally, you have a great opportunity next week to do that, without any ulterior motive, when we have the heart of Jesus, God is honored that way. And on the flip side, just to kind of give a little added thing here, don't think that you're too good to bear other people's burdens either. There are some people that get so proud to say, "Well, you know, I can't help them. I just don't know their circumstance." And so we pull away. Friends, we're called to serve people and to love people and to care for the needs of other people. You know, William Barclay said, "Jesus teaches that human need must always be helped, and there is no greater task than to relieve someone's pain and distress, and that the Christian's compassion must be like God's, unceasing. Other work may be laid aside for the work of compassion, never. We must be about compassion. We must be about caring, certainly for family needs, for the needs of our coworkers and friends and neighbors, but whomever the Holy Spirit puts in our hearts to help." Janet O'Leary said, "Pity weeps and runs away. Compassion comes to help and to stay." You know, sometimes this is really dirty work. Sometimes getting involved in situations that are quite complex, difficult, sometimes it seems quite overwhelming. I know perhaps if you're a social worker, you understand some of these dynamics. This can be very messy business. But one of the things about Jesus is Jesus was incarnate. In other words, he came and dwelt among us. He stepped into our mess. And this is where a lot of us, because of fear or because of whatever is driving our emotions, we don't want to get involved. And there are times where we're not necessarily the right person to get involved. It might be somebody else. But we need to pray about it. Because sometimes stepping into it means that we get in the middle of the mess ourselves. But we need to follow the leading of the Holy Spirit, as God may be inviting us to incarnate ourselves in somebody's circumstance, to come alongside them, to help bear their burden, to pray with them, to guide them, to be able to offer words of encouragement. We need to be mindful about what God would have us to do. And don't ever think that you're above helping other people. Or worse yet, that you're too busy to help other people. God help us. We're so busy. Jesus said in Matthew 23:11, "The greatest among you shall be your servant." So God has called us to serve. And this is what Jesus desires for us. And this is what it means to fulfill the law of Jesus Christ. Look in verse 4. "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." Now, it's interesting, this word test and approve is actually a common word that Paul uses in his writings. It has the idea of having self-critical appraisal in what you do, critical self-appraisal. So what we're not doing is comparing ourselves with other people. And this is a very dangerous thing for any one of us. We want to compare ourselves to other people, but we're not to do that. We're to think of ourselves and ask the Holy Spirit to give us a self-appraisal on our own heart and our own attitudes and how we're doing. And what really matters to any one of us is who we are really and the true intentions of our heart. And this has to be something that God has to show us, because sometimes our hearts and minds, we deceive ourselves to think that we don't have any ulterior motives. We need to examine and ask the Holy Spirit to do that. So weigh your own work. Think about your own life. Prove it and make your judgments off of that. That's what Paul's saying here to the Galatians. Don't compare yourselves with other people. Someone once said, "To use the faults of others as the norm is to make it too easy for ourselves." He's right. What Paul is saying and what Paul says in other places is, let your boasting be in Jesus Christ. Let your boasting be in Him. Let it be in His cross. Let it be in His grace. Let it be in His goodness. Because friends, if it hadn't been for the grace of Jesus Christ, we'd be lost as much as any person around us. Hell would have every last one of us if it hadn't been for the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And because of His great grace, because of His blood, because of His blessed resurrection, which we celebrated last Sunday, and I pray we keep celebrating, amen? We keep celebrating the resurrection life and the power of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:31, "Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord." So our boasting isn't in what we've done or the things of the past. There's nothing worse than finding people that just get all proud and arrogant about the things that they've done. But our boast is in Jesus Christ. Look in verse 5. "For each will have to bear his own load." Now, when I read this as I was preparing this message, I had to ask myself, well, is Paul actually contradicting himself here? Because in verse 2, he calls us to bear each other's burdens, but here in verse 5, he says, "I want you to bear your own load." So I'm wondering, well, what's Paul trying to communicate here? Is this a contradiction? Well, not at all. We must obviously focus on our own lives and make sure our own hearts and minds are in order, keeping in step with the Holy Spirit and being faithful to that which God has called us to, but also not neglecting our duty to help other people in need. So again, to examine our lives, to make sure that we're in alignment with God's Word, that we're following after Jesus wholeheartedly, not 99%, but 100%. And we're doing that with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We're loving God and loving people. And when that's true of us, and certainly we're all in process, that God will give us the eyes to see others that are in need. Now, we all have pressures in life. We all have loads to bear. We all have crosses that we experience that sometimes come up in our lives. And God, yes, gives us the grace to deal with them. I've heard some people say, well, God will never give you more than you can bear. I don't believe that's true. I believe God often gives you more than you can bear so that you learn to trust in Him. So you learn to rely on Him. God often will give you times where He gives you more than you can bear, but He does that so that you'll lean into Him and you'll draw near to Him. God does give you more than you can bear so that you can look to Jesus, who bears your burdens and will carry your load. Somebody needs to hear that today. We all have those pressures. We all have those crosses. But as we keep in step with the Holy Spirit, He will enable us to walk in those circumstances with the grace and the love of Jesus, but also to be able to see others in need. And if there's one way I believe the Holy Spirit would be challenging some of you in the midst of difficult circumstances, is recognizing that while you are on a cross, there are other people around you on one too. And some of the ways in which you can discover freedom in Christ and a joy that you've never experienced is when you begin to take sometimes your eyes off of your own circumstance, though it's still there and it's still real and it's still painful, and to be able to care and help others and care for them. And friends, when you experience a cross in your life, or when you've gone through something in your past, God will give you a supernatural empathy and a way to identify with others that are experiencing your same struggle or are experiencing something that you dealt with years ago. Clay House, I believe that the Holy Spirit is obviously the one who gives us grace. But that grace is available to us so that we can examine our own lives as He wills and as He guides us. And we need to do this regularly. We need to take spiritual inventories regularly, whether it means maybe going for an afternoon on a walk, maybe going to a retreat center for a weekend, doing something, but just asking the Holy Spirit to give you a spiritual inventory on your soul. How your relationships, your families, your ministry, your work, whatever the Lord leads you to do, but to ask that the Holy Spirit would guide you. And you have to ask yourself, am I doing what I'm doing with the right attitude? Or is the fruit of the Holy Spirit being demonstrated in my life right now? Because if the fruit of the Holy Spirit is not, there must be an issue. And that the Holy Spirit will guide us. So the Holy Spirit gives us that grace to live correctly, the grace to gently correct other people, the grace to love and serve people, and the grace to endure our own tough circumstances. You know, so Paul, what he's doing here in this letter, he's telling the Galatians that this is the way to live in freedom. You want to experience freedom in your life, real freedom. Not just the freedom to do what you want to do, but more specifically the freedom to do what you ought to do, the freedom to live right before God and before others. You're going to do this not by following old, burdensome laws of rules and regulations as the Mosaic Law had commanded, but when you're filled and led by the Holy Spirit, when you are living the Spirit-led life, freedom happens because you'll experience this in your own life. And by His grace, you'll be able to be a conduit by which God's grace and power can flow through to minister to other people. God help us that we would be those kind of conduits, amen? Where there's no blockage because of our attitudes or because of our ill feelings towards other people, but there's a free flow through our lives where the Holy Spirit can work and move. You know, the law of gravity says that what goes up must come down. However, if you were to get in an airplane, there is another law at work, the law of aerodynamics. This law says that if an object moves at a certain speed and has a certain thrust, it will be able to climb out of gravity's pull. And when an airplane flies, gravity hasn't stopped being gravitational. It has simply stopped being in control. And the law of aerodynamics sets you free from the law of the pull of gravity. And Clay House, when the law of sin and death, even though it is still there, but when we combine the combustion, if you will, of the Holy Spirit with the speed of obedience, a new law lifts us higher and into a new plane of spiritual life and victory. And friends, we ought to be rising higher, saints. And Paul's making this point precisely. When you follow Jesus and the Holy Spirit fills your life, you're set free. And though sin may remain, it does not have to reign in your life any longer. As you're obedient to the will of God, a new law takes over, and we begin to be set free to walk in this newness of life. And when we learn to operate in the leading of the Holy Spirit and in the law of Christ, the pull of sin and death is still operational, but it is no longer in control. It no longer sets us down. And when we live in this freedom, we have this freedom to be able to love and serve other people and walk obediently. So friends, what I want to just challenge you with here this morning is to bear other people's burdens. God help us if our worlds get too small, only on our own selves, only on our own circumstances. There's other people around us. And you know, several hundred of us here gathered here, but there's hundreds of thousands here in our community. And there's some people here waking up this morning that are drunk or having a hangover. There's people that are burnt out. There's some people that are going through terrible divorces and having, you know, losing their kids. Some of people are looking to go to prison this morning. And some of us are dealing with some real tough stuff too. Friends, it's the love of Jesus and the burden of Jesus to love them and to care for them and to show them the love of Jesus. Because God knows we have needed it. May we be the hands and feet of Jesus. God is calling you and me to be his hands and feet. Friends, I love the filling of the Holy Spirit. I love being led of the Holy Spirit. I need to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. I fall short in so many ways. But friends, if we limit the Holy Spirit just simply to what raising our hands and worshiping, as wonderful as that is, and times of just great times privately in our prayer and in our devotions, as wonderful as those times are, we need those recharging. But friends, if it doesn't amount to ministry, it's not going to amount to much. And Jesus says in Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power, and after the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall be my witnesses. I believe one of the main reasons why many of us are not continually filled with the Holy Spirit is because God hasn't given us a heart for people and a love for people. And when he does that, it's the Holy Spirit who empowers us and fills us so that we overflow with his love. And we help bear one another's burden. So I'm going to ask you to do this as we conclude this service here this morning. I believe maybe even today, the Holy Spirit might be leading a person in your heart and mind, even right now, about somebody that you feel that God is stirring in your heart to be able to help and support, maybe pray for, encourage. Again, we're not going to start washing like that aquarium and getting soap on this. We need to pray and ask for God's guidance in this. It's not just stepping into the middle of everything until we have prayed about it for some time. But be in prayer about who God would have you reach out and be the hands and feet of Jesus to. And as we do this, we will walk in the law of Jesus.